Greetings, blessings, welcome to each one this morning. We are in Daniel chapter 10, and we're really looking forward to a special time together in the Word of God. And God bless you for drawing near with an expectation in your heart, and to be studying these amazing passages together is quite something, quite a privilege. Daniel is just simply an incredible prophecy, a book of prophecy, with far-reaching prophecies that start back in Daniel's time, sweep through time, past our current time, into the future, looking to the end times. And some of these prophecies are so incredible and detailed, it really leaves us in wonder. So we're in chapter 10 today. So the student of Daniel knows by now that Daniel has four main visions. Of course, Daniel chapter 2 wasn't a vision of Daniel. It was actually a dream of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted, prophetic, but nevertheless not one of Daniel's visions. The visions that we've studied are in Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 9, and the last vision, which we're looking to now, is chapters 10 through 12. And this is the last vision and perhaps the most detailed. The other visions rely heavily on symbolism, but this vision is very clear and used simple words, very, very straightforward and very detailed. We could see also that there is more detail added as the visions progress. A sweeping view across the world empires, and then the focus on Persia and Greece, and then the particular focus on the Antichrist and the program for the Jews at the end. All of that becomes more and more detailed, and we'll see that as we get to Daniel's last vision. Today, chapter 10 really prepares us for that. It's Daniel's prayer and preparing the way for the vision which we'll study. So, we remember Daniel was a young teenager in exile from the first Babylonian captivity, deportation in 605. He was one of the young teenagers. And for all of these decades now, he had been 70 years in captivity. And through the reading of Jeremiah's prophecy, realized the captivity was coming to an end. Knowing that also there will be a restoration after those days. And God, through Gabriel, gives him incredible insight to his time and also to the future time. So let's jump in here. Verse 1 of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And we love that, how with each one of Daniel's visions or prophecies, he gives a date. He leaves it to no question exactly where on that particular timeline the prophecy was given, what was the context, who was the king, what was happening at the time. So this is in the third year of Cyrus. Now Cyrus was the first king of the Medo-Persian Empire. He was a Persian king. He began ruling over Persia in 558 BC, although Daniel and the Bible is really more concerned when he becomes the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire, which was in, 538 was when he actually conquered Babylon. So we remember the last Babylonian king was Belshazzar. He was the king back in chapter 5 where there was the writing on the wall saying, you know, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and today your kingdom is taken from you. And that very day, the kingdom fell. In fact, what happened is the Euphrates River actually flows under the walls of, did flow under the walls of the ancient city of Babylon. So Cyrus stopped the river and went under the walls and then conquered the city. And it happened that very night, same day as the handwriting on the wall. And this was the king, Cyrus, of course, who gave the decree for the Jews to return. This is a key point, if you like, in our Old Testament history. It was after the Jews had been taken into captivity through Nebuchadnezzar's laying siege in Jerusalem and ultimately destroying the city, destroying the temple, taking the captives. Finally, after 70 years, Cyrus gives this decree that that the Jews and others could return to their homeland. In fact, in the London Museum, you can see the Cyrus cylinder, which is where that decree is recorded. And I haven't seen that, but I would love to see that one day. So that very year, a remnant returned. About 50,000 or so took that long journey under the leadership of Zerubbabel. This is the first six chapters of Ezra. And they laid the foundation of the temple. And the third year of Cyrus here, about 536 BC, would have been shortly after that first wave of those that were returning. Daniel probably now about 85 years old. And it says here, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And don't confuse that with Belshazzar, the last Babylonian king of chapter 5. This is Belteshazzar. It's Daniel's Hebrew, Babylonian name, probably to just identify him with the same Daniel back in chapter 1. One who is noted to be unusually skillful and insightful when it came to visions and dreams. So this is how it starts. A message was revealed to Daniel. The message was true, and the appointed time was long. This vision, which was true, looked long into the future, and he understood the message, it says, and he had understanding of the vision. So he receives the message, he gets the vision, and he understands it. In previous times, he had maybe asked for help, for insight, for the vision or the interpretation. But here it says he clearly understood it. Verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So for 21 days, he's eating a minimal amount. He's focusing on prayer. He's mourning. And again, it's interesting to see that the revelation coming in the context of prayer, of seeking God. And that's an important principle for any believer. And probably in light of the previous visions and prophecies that he's already had about the future of his precious Jewish brothers and the nation, what would happen in the future with this mysterious character of the Antichrist, the last Gentile king, etc., probably being moved by that, very troubled by that, continuing to pray and to mourn. And verse 3, yeah, I ate no pleasant food, so he's not only mourning, but he's fasting in some measure. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is Tigris. And this, the first month, by the way, is Nisan. This is the month that the Passover feast, etc., happened, the unleavened bread and first fruits. These are feasts of great joy and thanksgiving. But Daniel is mourning and praying and seeking God over that time for 3 weeks. And now he gets a vision. This is verse 5. Imagine this. Incredible verses. I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, different commentators may say different things on this, but it seems to me quite clear that this is the Lord who's described here. There's, in fact, a very close mirror to how the Lord is described in Ezekiel 26, but particularly in Revelation chapter 1 to John on the Isle of Patmos. Excuse me. Let me read that for you. Revelation 1:8. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. You see that? There's an incredible mirroring of the description here in Daniel 10 and Revelation 1. It seems clear that this is the Lord who appeared to Daniel. And when John saw that image in Revelation, of course, he fell to his feet as one that was dead and says, "Do not be afraid. Again, I am the first and the last," etc. So, verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me," so we're told here that there were others with him when he got this vision, "but they did not see the vision. But, even though they didn't see it, a great fear fell on them so that they fled to hide themselves." Now, does that remind you of anything? Where there was one who had a vision and heard a voice, but the others that were with him maybe heard the sound but didn't understand the voice or see the vision? Takes us forwards to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. It's exactly what happened there. "Therefore," Daniel says, "I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." Now, we would understand that, wouldn't we? He's perhaps 85 years old. He's eaten little in the last 21 days. He's frail, he's weak, he's tired. But more than that, now he's overwhelmed with this incredible vision of the Lord. He is physically drained. He loses color in his face and he falls into a sleep or a trance. Let's see here, verse 9. "And I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face and with my face to the ground." So there it is. The vision of the Lord left him with his face to the ground. And then it seems an angel touches him. Now, many commentators say this couldn't have been a picture of the Lord because of what is said next. But I see that the first vision, the description is of the Lord, but here it's referring to an angel or an angelic messenger. It doesn't say, "Suddenly his hand touched me," but "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands." And what is the first thing that this messenger says? "Daniel, O man, greatly beloved." Beloved, isn't that amazing? And we should take pause and let that minister to us. For there is a great desire in the heart of God that all of us would know that name, would respond to that name, would see ourselves in that light, that we are the beloved of God. John uses that title of the brethren in 1 John. Oh, beloved, beloved, those who are divinely, completely, unconditionally loved by God. The word here means to be esteemed, valued, or literally a man of preciousness. And this is God's estimation, particularly of Daniel, the one who was seeking him in humility, responding to him. John also had been known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's interesting that these two characters, both referred to as the beloved, are the ones that God shares his most precious secrets in terms of prophecy for the future. And he says, "Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." So again, this here being an angelic messenger who's been sent with an extended message after this vision. He says, "Okay, are you listening, Daniel? I have been sent to you for a purpose. Nothing is more important than this right now. This is God's word, God's message for you." And I couldn't help think when I heard that's how I hope that I listen to the word of God. That's how I hope that we also have that focus. Nothing is more important than right now, that God's word is open, that his spirit is in me, that he is ministering and speaking to me, and that I would have an ear to hear what is to be said. And it says, while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. It's so descriptive, this passage, isn't it? No strength in me, falling on his face to the ground, and now he is trembling. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. And how timely often a word like that is. It was said because Daniel was fearing. He was trembling. He was uncertain about what was happening. He'd had experiences like this before. He says, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Isn't that amazing? When you first set your heart to understand, I love that phrase, the setting of the heart, isn't that an important principle for the believer? How we set our heart before God, how we set our heart to seek him, to plead with him, to commune with him, to how we set our heart to understand, as it says here, that we want to understand, we want to sense his presence, we want an answer or something. And we should set our heart, not be casual or flippant or familiar, but be purposed, be reverent, and be humble. Daniel is an incredible model for the believer in how he approached his God. And he says, You set your heart to understand and to humble yourself. I think that takes, there's like a tendering of the heart that needs to take place. A focus of the heart, a stepping into his presence, taking off our shoes, drawing near. That is not something that we can be careless or callous about, but something that we must be very careful about, and we approach with carefulness, and we take off our shoes and we humble ourselves, as it says here. And it's from the day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words were heard. That's incredible. God hears the prayer of the humble. That prayer travels with great speed in it, and God hears it in that moment. The power of a man or a woman or a teenager or a child on their knees in prayer. God hears from heaven and he responds. And here we can see he commissioned this angel to go, to act, to answer. Now that should make us think about our own prayer life, how that our prayers are powerful. We understand that God has asked us to pray. He's given us the incredible privilege of our priesthood to be able to pray and intercede for men and move the hand of God. Oh, how sad it would be if prayer was something that was so often neglected in our life. But prayer moves the very heart of God. It moves the very hand of God. And when we read this morning, oh, we should be refreshed and inspired in our own privilege, in our own prayer life, that we can set our heart to understand. We can set our heart to seek him. We can humble our heart to hear from him. And we can go to him and make our petitions known. And it says, as soon as he heard, he sent the angel. Your prayers make a difference. Isn't that amazing? Your prayers make a difference. It's enough. When we think about this, it's enough to move our hearts to pray much more. He says, I have come because of your words. There it is again. Imagine that. Imagine if an angel appeared to you and says, listen, I've been commissioned and sent and moved because of your words. I am active. There's spiritual warfare involved. People's lives are at stake. God's program for the ages are at stake. And I have come because of your words. That's something. That's powerful. The angel explains why, although Daniel prayed 21 days ago, he explains why it took him 21 days to get there. So he says, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So he says, listen, Daniel, I want you to know the first day you prayed, God heard it and God sent me. But the king of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, of course, this is an angelic being. This is an angel. So the king here referred is not the physical king of Persia, but this is taking us into the realm of spiritual conflict or warfare. These verses give us incredible insight. We need to be careful not to get carried away and formulate doctrines, detailed doctrines on this type of thing. Nevertheless, there are principles that we can get glimpses of and intrigue us as believers. Surely this is given for that purpose, to help our understanding. Not unlike the book of Job, how that opening chapter pulls back the curtain and the veil and gives us so much insight into spiritual warfare and what can be behind a trial in someone's life. Without the book of Job, we would still have a lot of questions regarding that. And this also is one of those rare glimpses into the angelic realms and realities. This angel tells us, I was coming to you in answer to your prayer, in answer to your words, but I was hindered. And heaven may have seemed to be silent for Daniel those 21 days, and it may for us also. But we should be encouraged to know that sometimes when we don't get that answer, it could be because of warfare. It could be because it's hindered. Of course, God is sovereign. God allows it. God weaves it into his plan. God can answer in a second. Of course, God is sovereign. But nevertheless, he allows this to work its way out. So the prince of Persia, evidently a fallen angel or a demon, was responsible for, it seems, Persia, that region. We know it's an angel because in the next verse, Gabriel is also called a prince. So it says, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So this angel says, listen, I was hindered by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, but Michael came to help me. And Michael, the archangel or the chief angel, five times clearly mentioned in the Bible, three times in the Old Testament and two times in the New Testament. There's a mention of him yet future in the book of Revelation. So this chief or first or archangel, Michael, came to help. He said, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And again, we understand this to be in the angelic realm of warfare. He was alone in battle, having his commission to come to Daniel, yet being hindered. And you might say, oh, I wish there was more on that. I wish there was more insight we could get. But that's we don't have that. Some take from this that angels are or demons are assigned to different regions. And they get carried away and say, you know, there are demons over areas and towns and cities and regions and countries. And, you know, you could run with that, but it's not detailed or laid out in the text. Nevertheless, it's certainly intriguing that this angel seemed to be in a conflict over the region of Persia. And of course, we know that this was a crucial time, for the kingdom of Persia was to come to an end, as was prophesied. Alexander the Great was on the rise. There was going to be a transition of powers. So this was certainly a key time. And we know that God is working out his program. And God, of course, uses, of course, the Holy Spirit is active and providentially working things together, answering people's prayers, moving, opening doors, closing doors, rising up one leader, pulling down another leader. And we can see that angels are involved in that in some measure and way also. So why was the angel sent to Daniel? We understand that he was hindered for 21 days. We understand he was sent by God to Daniel for his words. And specifically verse 14, he says, and now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people, that's the Jews, in the latter days. And latter days is a key phrase through the Old Testament and into the New. It means not just the future days, but the last days, the end times, regarding the Jews. And you'll notice in Daniel 7, 8, 9, and this vision, that the program specifically involves the Jews. The Daniel 9 prophecy was regarding your city and your people, specifically relating to the Jews. There are those today that have written the Jews off in terms of inheritance, in terms of fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, in terms of their future inheritance or position or place in God's future program. The replacement theology says now the church has replaced the Jews. They interpret the fulfillment of the covenants, etc., in a spiritualized way. But if you come to these pages and prophecies and look at them face value, literally, it's crystal clear that God's chosen people from back in Genesis 12 and Deuteronomy 7, etc., are still retain a crucial place in God's future program. And that's what these prophecies lead up to. The prophecies typically, all of them, sweep through time, show us the world empires, also point us to one last future Gentile king who will reign on the earth. We know him typically as the Antichrist, but he has many, many names in the scriptures. A powerful political figure who will unite the nations, and in that last 7-year period, it will be revealed who he really is. And there will be unbelievable persecution of the Jews, but the remnant that remains at the end of that 7 years is the remnant of the nation that will be saved, that will look to the Messiah and his second coming, and will have the inheritance when Jesus sets up his kingdom. So let's look here, verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. Oh, when he spoke these words, these high words, these true words to me. He had nothing to say. Again, we can see he is overwhelmed. He is processing it. Oh, God has heard me. God has sent an angel, and the angel is going to give me an understanding of future events. And he's just overwhelmed. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and I spoke. So Daniel couldn't speak, but now he speaks. And a touch from heaven can do that, can't it? Touch from heaven can open my mouth, can bring me to my knees, can revive my heart. And Daniel says to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. For now God will speak into Daniel's life. For now, through the angelic messenger, God will give the answer and the understanding that Daniel, when Daniel set his heart to understand, now that is going to happen. And again he says, verse 19, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Don't you love these words? And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. And I said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Now notice this. I couldn't help pause last night and reflect on these verses. Verse 8, Daniel says, "No strength remained in me." Same verse, "I retained no strength." Verse 16, "I retained no strength." Verse 17, "There was no strength, and no strength remains in me now." Verse 18, "But he strengthened me." Verse 18 again, "Be strong." Sorry, verse 18, "He requested strengthen me." And the angel says, "Be strong, be strong." And then Daniel says, "I was strengthened." So we see that thread all the way through. Daniel recognizing his weakness, not really having a capacity, being trembling and fearful, overwhelmed. But then we see him where he is strengthened, where he is made ready to hear and receive the vision. And here in verse 19, that wonderful confession, "You have strengthened me. Let my Lord speak." In other words, okay, I'm ready. Verse 20, "Then he said to me, 'Do you know why I have come to you?'" Again, just focusing that attention. He says, "Now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. For when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." So again, speaking of that next kingdom to come, recognizing some spiritual conflict there, but nevertheless, for God's program to continue, a transition of powers from Persia to Greece, as was predicted way back in Daniel chapter 2, again in 7 and 8, etc. So he says, "But I will tell you what is inscribed in the scripture of truth." What a wonderful phrase. What is noted or written or inscribed in the scripture of truth. This is like God's word is forever settled in heaven. This is something that has been spoken and set and sure for all the ages. He speaks a prophecy and it's as good as history. Sure, we're on the timeline, but from God's eternal perspective, when he speaks a prophecy, there is no question mark involved. How wonderful and how beautiful it is for us to study those sure, true words, to familiarize ourselves with these prophecies, which is why it's so important as a believer, as a church, to look at the book of Daniel and to be acquainted with it in some measure and growing in our understanding. And then he says, no one upholds me against these. So the angel says, in this conflict against the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece to come, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So again, Michael is noted, that chief angel, as one who upholds this angel and perhaps other angels in the conflict. And verse 1 of chapter 11 really should be tacked in here. He continues, because there's a parenthesis that continues. He says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So we'll conclude there today, because that wraps up chapter 10. And we can really see with the prayer, the answer, the angel, the strengthening, and now the stage is set for the angel to actually give Daniel the clear vision, which really runs through chapter 11 and 12. This is a more detailed vision and prophecy, really remarkable. So much to say about that, and we'll pick that up in a future study. This time next week and Wednesday, David Knight will be continuing the series in Philippians on that day, so looking forward to that, and we'll pick up Daniel probably the week after that. So thank you for joining us this morning. If I could make one request, it would really be a blessing and a help to us. If you are listening and you haven't yet subscribed to our YouTube channel, it will be a great help for us. It's studytheword.co.uk. Just go to that link, click subscribe, stay connected, and may God bless your day. Thank you.